job, everybody. I do know the gospel went forward. There was a great response, and there were seeds planted for eternity. And so we're just rejoicing in that. And then, of course, just all we're celebrating today. Just good stuff, is it not? Good stuff. Well, towards the end, let's get into our Bible study together this morning. We're in John chapter 20. Let's go to the Gospel of John chapter 20. The ushers will walk down the aisle to make sure that you have a Bible. Just raise your hand. They'll pass the Bible over to you. And it's yours to keep, by the way, if you need a Bible. We count it a privilege to give you that Bible. No charge for it or anything like that. The ushers also have pencils for keeping notes. We'd encourage you to do that. But in particular, let's get our Bibles out and go to the Gospel of John chapter 20. Well, let's read our focus verses for this morning, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us in it all. How's everybody doing? Good, okay, good. Blessed, hot, good, okay, good. I'm going to make sure we're all in this. This is the day. This is the day to celebrate. Good stuff, good stuff. Well, John 20, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went out and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there. Yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloth lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their homes. But Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. We'll stop there for now. Today, of course, we gather to celebrate the fact that Jesus is risen. But to really appreciate what that means, I want us to kind of go back and reflect upon the journey that, in particular, three people made during this time. To really appreciate the after of the resurrection and who came out of the tomb and what that means to us, it's going to help us again to consider the before of all that. So to do that, we're going to have three people. Two we've already met, one we're about to meet. We're going to use three examples here. Now, as the text begins of what I just read, as we were looking there in John, Mary and the other women, and from the other Gospels, we learn that there's a number of women that go with her out to the tomb, and they come expecting to find the tomb just like this. For those that weren't here, by the way, this is just a small part of the set that we use for our Road to Resurrection, the depiction of what Jesus went through, but they set it up here afterwards for us to kind of remind us this morning. But you might have come in this morning and said, well, why is the stone in front of the tomb? Today we're celebrating the fact that the tomb is empty. Well, I began like that because I wanted to kind of display, if you would, what we're going to do. I want us to go through. See, they came expecting to find this. But they got there and they actually found this. Watch how strong I am. I hope you'll be impressed by this. Come on. Anyway, they come and they find it like this. Say, okay. So, they come expecting to find a closed tomb, and then they find an open tomb. But did you notice something? They're not changed yet. See, we know what this means now because we're on the other side of the entire journey they make. But at this point, just it being rolled back doesn't change them yet. It's not just an open tomb yet. That makes the difference. What's it going to be? Well, we know now it's the one who came out of the tomb that's going to make the difference. And so I wanted to begin by just kind of showing you that they came, expected one way, found it another. But it wasn't just... See, now when we say thank God for the open tomb and all, we know what that means because we know who came out and the application of that. But they're on the journey to discover that. I want us to take that journey again with them. So that we'll be hit afresh and anew by what it means that he came out. So, as we go through these scriptures this morning, as we look at these examples, these three, I want you to look closely for the point when the change actually occurs. I want you to be looking for when this change of the renewing of hope and all comes into their life. Notice when that occurs, because it's going to be very important for us. I've called our time together this morning, the touch of the risen one. Let's pray. Father, we rejoice this morning, truly, in all that we are celebrating. Because, Lord, we are on this side of it all now. We do know what that empty tomb means. We do know of the one who came out. We know of what he offers. We know of what it means to have him touch our lives. For each one who's received, we know what that means. But, Lord, I pray in this morning we'd all have just a fresh take on that. That we wouldn't just come to this day as just a holiday or something in itself, but a day of really remembering and celebrate the one who touches and changes everything. And so, Lord, in this time, break us free from preconceived notions. Break us free from thinking, oh, same old, same old. But instead, stir us. We ask for a move, just a powerful move of your Holy Spirit now, that we would leave here like these we'll be looking at, Lord, truly being touched by and rejoicing in the risen one. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's look at our text, chapter 20 of John, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. We know from the other Gospels. Remember, the Gospels kind of all put together kind of give us a stereo effect, different takes on it all. We know she's not alone. There's others with her, but she's certainly right there at the forefront. And she's headed out here on a mission. Now, she becomes our first example here. I said we're going to look at three people. The first one is Mary Magdalene. Let's consider here. Let's consider the before. The before. Let's consider what she was like before the resurrection. Or let's put it this way. Before the reality of the resurrection hits her. The tomb's open at this point. Yes, the resurrection's occurred. But the reality of it, the one who came out, hasn't impacted her yet. So let's see her before that. Now, it makes total sense that she would be among those who would be the very first to come to the tomb. For in Mary Magdalene, we find a woman who Jesus had touched and totally changed her. And we see a woman who from that point on surrendered all and lived like someone who had been changed. She really laid hold of eternal life and God's love, and it changed her. Matter of fact, in Luke's gospel, let me put it up here. I recognize over here this kind of blocks the bottom for some of you, so hang in there and I'll just be reading, or maybe you can look across the way here. But it tells us about her. It says, now it came to pass afterwards that he, that's Jesus, went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. So this text is telling about the time when Jesus was going around sharing the good news with everybody. And the 12 were with him. So now he's going around and the disciples are there, but not just them. And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom he had come seven demons. And so we're introduced to her here. Now, we don't know exactly what she was like beforehand, before being touched by the Lord as he ministered the gospel to her. But since it mentions particularly that she was delivered of seven demons, I think we can probably at least fairly assume that her life had been one of torment. There probably been a lot of struggle. She was lost. But she met Jesus. And she was now a woman whose life had become radically changed. And it tells us she, along with another other women, began to travel with the whole entourage who were following Jesus as he ministered. And they supported him with the finances and all as he would go around. So she just gave all, starts following him. And we'd see her pop in and out all through this time. Right up to the crucifixion and now to the tomb scene. There she is. But now what? Look at verse 11. But Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. So now we see her. She's gone to the guys have already run in and checked it out, and they took off running. But her heart's broken. And she's looking in the tomb. What's going on? He's supposed to be in there. His body's supposed to be in there, but he's not there. What do you think emotions were going on with her? Well, we don't have to guess. Let's read verse 12. So she looks inside, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Now why, we don't know. Was it because she was crying so much? Is it because he perhaps had a hood on or some type of thing where you couldn't see him well? Or that maybe it's the early morning hours, it's dark. It says she came, it was just barely dawning. Anyway, at first she doesn't recognize it's him. So in verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." So we'll stop there now. So what do we see? Yeah, the tomb's open, but I don't get it. What's this about? And now some angels are saying, "Why are you crying?" "Because he's not here. My Lord's not here." Then she even turns around, and she thinks it's the gardener versus Jesus. And he says, "Why are you crying?" And she says, "Because they've taken him away. If you've taken him away, just tell me. I'll come and get him." Now, as if she's going to pick him up and carry him, I don't know. But she's saying, "Just tell me where he is, and I'll go take care of his body." Point is, everything she'd hoped for now was up in the air. It seemingly had changed. And she doesn't know what to do about it. So Mary's example, number one, of someone before the truth, the reality of the one who came out has touched her. We're going to leave her right there, but she's our first example. Someone just, "I don't know what to do. I don't get it." And all we know is she's heartbroken. She's crying. Now our second example. Go back to verse 2 of chapter 20. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. That's John's way of talking about himself. And said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they've laid him." So now we meet our second example that we're going to look at as someone before being touched by the one who came out. That's before the resurrection and all that it means to us has hit them. It's Peter. And we read verse 3, "Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple were going to the tomb." It says they ran together, they take off running, they get there. John's faster apparently, he outruns Peter, he goes to the tomb. John looks down, he's looking inside, he hasn't gone in yet, but he sees the linen cloth there. And then verse 6, "Then Simon Peter came," this is typical Peter by the way, "following him," he just boom, he zoomed right by John, "went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there." He sees the whole setup. Consider Peter at this point now. And it's still in the before mode. Yeah, the resurrection's occurred, but he doesn't know that yet. The tomb's open, but he doesn't know what that really means. And he goes inside, and he's looking around, and there's the cloth rolled up, and the handkerchief for the head rolled up separately, and he's trying to take it all in. What might he be feeling? What might be going through his mind at this moment? Well, in particular, I can't help but think that there's a good chance that what had happened just a few nights before this was probably very much on his mind and heart. Actually, it's probably all he has been thinking about since it occurred. You see, on the night before Jesus was crucified, as Jesus was being drug off through all those phony trials and everything, Peter had tagged along behind. And there came a time when Peter's kind of hanging around out in the courtyard when Jesus is inside facing the accusations and all. There comes a time where Peter found himself denying he even knew Jesus. Three times he's confronted. "Hey, you're one of them, aren't you? You were with Jesus." And three times he denies that he even knows him. And then let me put up here on our overheads that third time. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're saying." Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Somehow through an open door, a window, something, Jesus turns now and looks across the courtyard and looks at Peter's eyes. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Peter, the man who thought he was going to be so strong for the Lord. Everybody else might fail you, but I won't. But Peter found his breaking point that night. He failed in his commitment to the Lord. But now he stands there inside the tomb. All this time he'd been struggling, and oh man, I can't believe I did it. Just think of the anguish he'd been feeling. But now it's open. What does it mean? The cloth is rolled up, but the body's not there. What does it mean? Maybe. Just maybe. There's hope. Maybe. Just maybe. I'm not done for. Just maybe there's a second chance for a man who'd failed so badly. That's our second example in the before mode. Our third example, we're going to actually jump down in chapter 20. Go down to verse 24. At this point, Jesus had indeed appeared to the disciples, but Thomas wasn't there at the time. And so we read in verse 24, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, means he's one of the apostles there, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We've seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.'" Thomas. Most of us know about Thomas. He's learned the nickname. He's earned the nickname of what? Doubting Thomas. And here's why. Unless I can see, and unless I can touch, and unless I can actually experience Jesus, I'm not going to believe. So here he sits, just full of doubt. Doubt that was keeping him from the joy of it all. Oh, the high price of unbelief. So there you have it. For this morning, for the sake of time, these three examples will do. Three examples of people who at this point are in the before of the resurrection. And again, what I mean is the resurrection's occurred, but they don't know what the empty tomb means yet. It's not really applied to their lives yet. They're on the journey of discovering it. And so they're in that before mode of encountering the one who came out. But now watch. Watch the glorious results of the touch of the one who came out of the tomb. So yes, now it's open. But now we begin to see why. We began with Mary. Let's look at her point of change. Go to verse 16 of chapter 20 here. Remember, she just said to Jesus, not knowing it was Jesus, thinking it was the gardener, just tell me where you put him. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Something in his voice at that moment, the voice that at one time had spoken to her and cast out all those demons, the voice that she'd heard so many times as she came to love the Lord and follow the Lord and is teaching the gospel, as she watched Jesus touch and heal and minister and spread the good news. Now, when there was something about hearing her name, that personal expression of her name, Mary, she goes, "Whoa, whoa." Verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me." I don't know if that means she just tried to like totally give him a bear hug or what. I don't know. But he says, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father, excuse me, and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So when is she changed? What makes the difference? Not just an empty tomb, but when the one who came out of the tomb meets her personally, right at her point of pain, right at her point of confusion, and spoke her name personally to her. And that changed everything. You're alive. You've conquered death. Oh, my Lord. And he says, "Don't cling to me. Hold on." And then he commissions her. She's the first one commissioned to go tell the good news. Think about it. This woman who had been changed so much. And she does just that. She takes off. But notice, where did Mary find her answer? What was her point of change in this? He was right there in front of her all along. She just doesn't really see him. Her pain, she's so focused on her pain, or there's something in the way. So while she's struggling, he breaks through it. Mary. And the lights go on in her heart. He did it. It's done. It's my Lord. Her answer was right there. She just had to open her eyes up spiritually. And she does, and he touches. Our second example, Peter. The tomb's open now. I denied him. I denied him three times. I've totally blown it. But he's not there. What does it mean? Is there hope? Well, it's interesting. The angel had told them to go on ahead and that the disciples to go up to Galilee and Jesus would meet them there. So for Peter, if we're going to look at his after, if we're going to look at him as to, in terms of when this change came and how it came about and what resulted, we're going to join the whole group up by the Sea of Galilee. See, they went back fishing. But while they're out fishing, Jesus is there on the shore one day, and they all join him on the shore. But Jesus turns to Peter and asks him three times, "Do you love me?" Remember, he denied three times, so Jesus asked him three times. And we pick it up here at the third time. He, Jesus, said to him, that's Peter, the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now, why do I put that up as a changed point? What's the big deal about that? What had Peter done? He'd failed. He'd blown it. Did what he thought he would never do. But what does he experience when Jesus encounters Peter? What is the word to him? Had Peter found nothing but anger from the Lord? Rejection? Does it say, "Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know everything. You know I love you. Well, tough, Peter, because you blew it. And I don't use people to blow it. I don't use failures. By the way, I'm pretty angry at you, and I'm not sure I'm even going to love you anymore." Do we read that? No. So what do I point this? Because in it we find Peter finds what? He finds the love of Jesus. Not condemnation. Not, "I told you, fail. Why'd you do that? Forget it." No. He finds love. He finds the forgiveness Peter needs. And notice this. He finds the call for his life is still there. "Peter, I know you blew it, but do you love me?" "Yeah." "Well, then get back to what I called you to do. Go feed my sheep." A renewing of the call. You see, Jesus found Peter. "Peter, I know what's going on inside of you. Now, let's get back on track." It was when the one who came out came in and encountered, touched, ministered to Peter. That's when the change point occurred. The third example we looked at today was Thomas. We left off in verse 25, where Thomas said, "Unless I see him, unless I touch him, I won't believe." Verse 26. And after 8 days, the disciples were again inside. So they're all gathered together. And Thomas with them. So this time, Thomas is there. Jesus came, the doors being shut. That's a pretty neat trick. You like that? Jesus, after his resurrection, apparently doesn't need to use doors. Shows up, appears, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, this shows us that he heard what Thomas said the last time they were together, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Again, does Jesus come to Thomas and say, "Okay, Thomas, forget it. You're going to be that way. You don't want to believe? Fine." No. "I understand, Thomas. I understand your need to..." And so Jesus comes to him. And again, does he express anger? No. What's he do? He calls Thomas, "Thomas, bring your doubts to me. And let me change your doubts with my truth. With the reality of what I've done. Come here, Thomas. See for yourself. See how one-on-one, how personal. Come here, Thomas. Touch. See that it's the truth. He applies truth to his doubts. Come here and find out for yourself, Thomas. And what's Thomas' response? My Lord and my God. So now that's the three examples. Think about all three. Mary had the thrill of hearing Jesus speak her name once again, and it healed her troubled soul. Peter found forgiveness for his failure and a renewing of the call on his life because of the personal touch of the one who came out of the tomb. That God wasn't done with him yet. God hadn't put him on the junk heap. The call was still there. Thomas, no condemnation to him. Just the Lord coming and dealing honestly, straightforwardly to his doubts. Giving reason to believe. Giving, and what was it in? The person with a capital P who came out of the tomb. See, that's our point for this morning, what I feel led to encourage us with and just have us think about on this Resurrection Sunday. In each case, the one who came out of the tomb, Jesus, ministered to their personal needs. Notice this. It wasn't just the empty tomb that changed him. Was it? Now, when we use that phrase, we thank God that the tomb is empty. We say that because we know what that means, that it's empty, that he's risen, he's come out. But they didn't know it at the time. And they weren't going to settle for an empty hole in the ground. Lord, I need you. I don't need a hole. I need you. What about even an angel? Some of you would say, man, angel talked to me. Mary had an angel talking to her. Angel talked to me. I'm going to go for it. She said, no, I'm not settling for anybody less than Jesus. I'm not, it's he that saved me, he that changed me, he that healed me. Nope, nothing less. Oh, this is great, this is looking, but I want him. And so he came, and he did it for her. It's awesome that the tomb is empty, but we must encounter the one who came out. Jesus did not come out of the tomb so that we could have a day to pig out on hard-boiled eggs. Or chocolate. That's what I plan to do today. But have you made it that? Or do we think about it like that? Go back and understand the journey they made and make it with them and see again what it means. And that he came out to come in to your life. And only in that will you experience why he did it all. Don't settle for religiosity, churchianity. Don't just come here, come to the one who came out. That's what it's all about. That's the call this morning. Notice, each one was changed. When? Remember I said at the beginning, notice when the change occurred? When they encountered Jesus. Not religion, not good works, the person, again, capital P, of the risen one. It's when he touched their lives personally. And don't miss that, because that's what he wants, to personally minister to you and your needs. He met them at their place of fear, their doubt, their struggle. See, we know that God loves everyone. And he died for sin. We get the big picture sometimes, but so much so that we forget. It's personal. It's one-on-one. That's what it's meant for. That's how it's to be applied. There's no other way. But how awesome it is that he's a God that wants to do that. Just as for them, so it is for us. See, what do each of them need to do here? What do each of them need to do to experience this touch that changed them? What do we read? Well, they had to be really, really good people and do everything just right, and they had to earn a lot of money and give a lot of it to the church. No! You better not let me get away with too much of this. No! What do they have to do? Remember he said he was right there. But their fears and their doubts and their struggles, their sorrow kind of had the fishbowl effect going on. But when they got their eyes off of that, we must by faith understand He's right there. And if I would just by faith, just exercise enough faith to open up to Him, He's ready, He's willing, He desires to touch, to heal, to whatever is needed. He doesn't come out and say, now, start dancing to my tune, you know, and earn this and be good enough. No, He came out to come in to touch. But there's that part that's our side where we must trust Him. By faith, seek it. Be open to it is the idea. Don't let the things we're struggling with keep us from what we really need. And that is the touch of the One who came out. He overcame their objections, how? With His very presence. And He applied His truth. And He touched them with Himself. Now there's a fourth person to consider, and that's you. How about you? What have you really done about the One who came out of the tomb? He came out of that tomb to meet your needs also. It's the One who came out of the tomb that makes all the difference. And so here's what I would like to share. First of all, if you've never received Jesus Christ as Savior, we welcome you. Consider His love for you. Consider why He did all this. It's because He does love you. And He went to the cross to pay for your sins. There's no other way to have them forgiven. And He conquered death, and that shows us He has the power. The resurrection shows us that whole thing has God's seal of approval on it. This is how you are saved, by letting that payment be applied to your life. See, right now, all this may not make a lot of sense to you, but just realize that you have a need to be forgiven of your sins, but He wants to do that personally for you. You must receive it personally. But that's all you got to do, is take that time and pray and ask for it, and He will do it, and you're heaven bound. So before we're through this morning, go to the prayer room, find a prayer partner, and as we wrap it up in song, go find a prayer partner and tell them that you need to make that prayer. But I want to also speak to believers. See, all three of these that we look at today, they were followers of Jesus. And I dare say probably the majority of people in this room, you've received Christ as Savior. But it's not a newsflash to you to know that still that confusion can come along, and sorrow, and doubts, and struggles. And every day we need wisdom and strength. And certainly these times we live in, and they're going to get weirder. We need Him. He knows that. He knows our needs. And the One who came out, came into your life, not just to save you and put you on hold, but to begin now a life's journey of seeking and receiving and trusting in the One who will comfort when you need and give wisdom and strength and peace if we will just by faith receive it. Just trust and give Him the steering wheel, believer. And that's the call today. It's looking, trusting in, walking in the One who came out of the tomb to meet our very real heart needs. And as He's been doing that, as we recognize that He gave us eternal life, and as He gives us purpose today and all that the resurrection is about, the One who came out has touched your life. That's worth rejoicing in. And so we've gathered to do that. The One who came out came in. If you ask Him in, and He's there to meet our needs. Now look at verse 29. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Who is he talking about there? Who's that? It's your turn. There you go! Us! You have not literally, physically seen Jesus. Blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believed. Oh, that's what we're rejoicing in today, how blessed we are. Because though we haven't physically seen Him, He has come into our hearts. The risen One has touched us and changed everything, has He not? And He continues to meet our needs daily. How awesome that is. So the desire today is to give all glory to Him, to the one who rose and meets our needs. And then John puts this awesome little postscript, verses 30 and 31. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Praise God. He said, I could have wrote a lot of things, but I wrote this so you might know that in believing you may have life. Why did Jesus come? That you may have life, salvation, and that more abundant. The day-to-day personal meeting of your needs by the risen one. Thank God for the touch of the risen one. I'm going to invite our worship team up to wrap us up here. But as they do, I want you to consider a couple of things. If you need prayer for any reason, please, there'll be prayer partners available by the prayer room. As we end in song, go see them. Now, on behalf of Kathy and all the staff here at the church, we thank God for you. May you have an awesome resurrection day today, whatever the day holds. Understanding that some of you are off to family and friends, some of you off to work, whatever it might be. But may it still be an awesome day as you rest in and rejoice that you've been touched by the risen one. And then may I just also say this. Today we're celebrating, and we should, and it's awesome while we're celebrating. But tomorrow morning, the alarm's going to go off. And oh no, back to work, school, kids, housework, everything. You know what? Everything we're celebrating today will still be true tomorrow. And Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and every day. The one who came out of the tomb came into every believer's heart, and he'll be right there with you to minister to your needs. Let him. And you'll find every day is reason to rejoice and praise. Let's pray. Father, we do just that. We bow, we give thanks, we praise you. The victory's been won. Death has been conquered. The way opened up. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Father, we thank you for the forgiveness of sins that you give to each one who has received of Jesus Christ as Savior. And thank you that as we indeed turn over the driver's seat and let Jesus be Lord, there is that personal ministry to every one of us available every day. Thank you for that. Thank you for the touch of the risen one. So help us, Lord. May you find in us today and every day a people who know right well that you are worthy of all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. Thank you now. In all of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to show a short video that's got a song on it, so we're going to try to sing along with it and take in the images and all. It's